the 9 o'clock hour. It is Team Awesome Morning Party.
I just wanted to make the manliest voice I could.
Then that was manly.
So people knew.
Can I just say, if you missed last hour, we had Liz Peek on from Fox News talking about the legislative implications of the legalization of marijuana. Yeah. That just sounded smart.
Before that, to prepare for the interview, we were talking about... Whoa, what's happened? To prepare for the interview, we were talking about... phrases that are commonly said incorrectly.
Yes, so that we could sound smarter because we had a Fox News analyst and now Theology Thursday.
Yeah. Wow. We've been prepping all morning, guys.
We have scholars in studio, so we're like, crap, we got to sound less idiotic.
We haven't prayed about anything, but we've been studying.
Idiot-like.
Idiot. Idiot-like. We sound real stupider whenever. It's just normal.
Welcoming into the show, Pastors Brian Nixon and Jarrett Petro.
Good to be here.
Steve-O.
Yes.
Matt, always. Yeah. Mateo, always a pleasure to be on the radio.
I guess that makes me stupid, ain't it?
Oh, yeah.
That's a Southern thing. Nobody even
knows. Hey, knowing that you guys like
get on that mic.
Superheroes.
Yeah.
What superhero would you be if you could be any kind of superhero?
If I could be one?
Yeah.
Tell him.
I just want to know.
Well, I know we would probably have the same one because we are built exactly like him and each other.
Yeah.
Spider-Man.
You would be Spider-Man.
Well, yeah, because we are Spider-Man.
Spider-Man.
Oh, yeah. We're Spider-Man.
Yeah.
We're not built like Thor. We don't have I'm not stung by bees. I don't look like...
Brian Nixon
I mean?
Is. Look at him.
So...
Brian Nixon is not.
Or maybe Mr. Fantastic because I'm wicked smart.
Wicked smart. You're wicked smart for Boston, yeah?
So, you know,
Boston.
I don't know.
Boston.
I've never really thought about it.
Guys, did you know we found out today that Fargo... There's been studies done, and Fargo, North Dakota is the drunkest city in the United States.
Boom.
It's also one of the coldest, so there's probably a correlation between how cold it gets with how much drinking happens, because when you can't go outside, when it's 30 degrees below zero,
you just make it Margaritaville inside.
You sit inside and you drink.
There you go. That's it for Theology Thursday. Thanks for...
All right. That's been a good show. We'll see you guys until next week.
Wow. Little Jimmy Buffett. Little Jimmy Buffett.
Yeah. Okay, anyways. Are you guys ready to get serious?
We're ready.
We're ready. Hey, Steve, what's the number that people could call?
505-338-3700 is the phone number. That's 505-338-3700. If you have a question for Theology Thursday, a little different than Shock Therapy Live. Shock Therapy Live, more personal questions, you know, centered around you, what's going on in your world. And these are a little more deeper theological questions like, can God create a rock so big it can't lift it? But if you ask that question, I might have to reach through the phone and high five you.
And do something, right?
Gosh, that question is so dumb.
It's one of those questions that people like to ask to try to stump the theologian or stump the Bible scholar.
But here's the thing. I don't think I've ever heard a non-believer ask that question. It's usually only other Christians I've ever heard go, hey, bro, in their theology class with other Christians talking about it.
Yeah.
So does it serve a purpose?
It does. I mean, for mental gymnastics.
Okay.
And you could answer that from a variety of angles. But we're not going to tackle that yet because...
No.
Someone hasn't answered it.
Yeah, we have a question, actually. Teo, get up here. You want to read this question? Yeah, we got an email question.
This came in yesterday for Shock Therapy Live, but we felt like it was more of a Theology Thursday question.
Well, they tagged it Theology Thursday.
Yeah, but yesterday they tagged it Shock Therapy Live.
Oh, they sent it.
So he resent. Yeah.
I like that.
He said, I posted a question yesterday for Shock Therapy Live. The question was concerning speaking / praying in tongues.
All right.
Perhaps the question is better suited for Theology Thursday.
Yes.
Which I agree. All of the scripture that churches who believe... two in this gift of the Spirit are spoken by Paul mainly in 1 Corinthians and a few other areas seem to be speaking about preaching to the Gentiles. As I mentioned previously, I grew up in the Foursquare Gospel where I first built my relationship with God. As I looked a bit more at the subject, I discovered a lot of new evangelical churches are practicing this. He means speaking in tongues.
Right.
The topic has become a discussion with my wife and... we respect your thoughts on the subject. There you go.
So what is his name, Mateo? Did it leave?
Charles.
Charles? Well, Charles, great question.
It is.
And before Jarrett jumps in, because I know Jarrett's jumping at the bit.
Hey, I got this!
To do it.
If you guys go the strange fire route, I'm throwing my headphones on the ground and walking out.
Let me give it the big picture. I'll give it big picture, and then I'll let Jarrett tackle more specifically. Big picture is this. There's three major views regarding tongues in the Bible, particularly New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Number one is that it is still practiced and applicable today and should be used regularly.
That, of course, is the French doctrine. Right?
No, that would be, of a Pentecostal doctrine. Secondly, is that it is active and in use today, but it needs to be moderated. It needs to be watched and truly balanced out by a biblical precedent. The third is that it is no longer in use, that it's what we'd call what you referenced with McCarthy. Yeah. It has ceased. So those are the three major views that we would say regarding this, that it has ceased, that it's still in practice, but it needs to be balanced with the biblical, structure. And thirdly, that it should just be going. Every believer should have it. And some people even qualify that if you're not speaking in tongues, you may not be a believer. So that's the big picture world of tongues. Now, interestingly enough, there is a fourth that kind of hangs on around that. And the fourth is that tongues actually is not a prayer language, but it's actually the speaking of a foreign language that you did not know prior to, you didn't go to school for it. And they will quote Acts and so on and so forth.
I was just about to say, would that be, from the beginning of
Exactly.
Acts when people, okay.
Exactly. But that is, there are some people that interpret it as such, but it doesn't have, a lot of footing because Paul elsewhere gives a lot of scripture about a prayer language. So big picture, Charles, and then I'll let Jarrett get in the specifics.
Yeah, when I think about, as the question, directs towards Gentiles. Paul is, of course, writing in 1 Corinthians to predominantly a Gentile church. And it's interesting because from 1 Corinthians 12 to chapter 14, chapters 12 through 14, speak about the spirituals. The word gift is never actually used. It's the word spirituals. He doesn't use the word gift until you read in Romans chapter 12, and the other portion of scripture related to the gifts of the Spirit is in Ephesians chapter 4, which is more specific to the gifts of like pastor, teacher, evangelist, apostle, and such. So to be specific, the gifts are really for the calling based upon what God has called you to. When you think about the spirituals and the ones that are usually the ones we're talking about now, the nine that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, like, the miracles or healings or the gift of tongues, in relationship to that, it's interesting that Paul does talk about that, whether it's the speaking of, though I have the gift of tongues related towards like an angelic or towards humans. The interesting thing is that it's always directed up, magnifying God. Even in relationship to Acts that was brought up, though it was a different language, it says that they spoke in tongues, magnifying God. So the direction was up, not to be confused with prophecy. And oftentimes that is. But it is interesting that the Gentiles were using this, and it was an active gift, as we see. And we see that it was active in that time. And of course, as in Acts chapter 2, it says that the promise, speaking of the Holy Spirit, would be poured out upon them, and as many as God would call, even in speaking into the future. So we see that there is no cessation in the sense that it would start and stop, because God is still calling in relationship to Acts chapter 2. So I would even take the category, or I would be in the corner with thinking that the gifts are active in the sense, according to the biblical layout of Scripture, that they are active. And I would even mention when it speaks of tongues, actually in the Greek, there are two words that are used. There's the word glossia and dialectos, which is one is a dialect where we get our word from, and the other one is glossia, which is speaking of specific types of tongues relationship to that would be more angelic in the sense to your relationship to God.
Now, on that, because people do bring that up and say, well, it's either, you've got the churches where people are standing up and they're shouting it, and then somebody else stands up and says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts," and then they go on to this, interpretation. And then there are some that would say, no. When you are speaking in tongues, you are speaking directly to God.
Right.
This is a language. This is like a spirit language, if you will, where you are out of words to pray and the Spirit takes over and intercedes for you and prays, and that is that. So what is correct? What is biblically sound? What is just your grandfather's pastor telling you?
Well, I think as Paul, he makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians, even chapter 14, as he speaks about the difference of prophecy and tongues, you actually even gave the answer there, that the direction is up. You know, it's vertical in that sense. When you are speaking in tongues, it's magnifying the Lord because you hear the praise of the Lord through that. Now, when someone says they have a tongue and then it's prophetic, that's just really a misunderstanding of the tongue in that sense. Now, if somebody is speaking in tongues, I would say it would sound much like as what's referred to as the Psalms. Like you would hear it praising God, and it would not be directed towards people, but towards God. And Paul even defines that more in depth. And again, a good passage to go to of those chapters is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. Really specific about that, because there can be a disorder, and God speaks about the order, and there is an order to the gifts, as we would mention, the spirituals, to be more specific.
And let me say that Calvary's generally believe in what's called the perpetuous spiritual gifts. We believe the gifts are active and present today, but we believe that they need to be balanced. There needs to be a scriptural precedence for us to do them in such a way. And so some of the abuses that the church sees today usually occurs when people take that gift and take it to a non-biblical extreme. And Paul is very clear about certain things in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You know, one thing he's clear about is that tongues must be interpreted. So if you're just speaking in tongues in church and it's just going all over the place and there is no interpretation, we would hold that that is an unbiblical precedence that's being set. Secondly, tongues, what we learned from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is tongues, interestingly enough, are assigned to unbelievers. Paul says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So it's interesting that, you know, Paul here is warning the Corinthians that practicing tongues carelessly, the general argument here, can be harmful. Mm-hmm. But when practiced with in the biblical standard that Paul lays out, can be a sign to the unbeliever. So we have to, I think, as biblical Christians, look at the text itself and interpret it properly so that it doesn't become a stumbling block for unbelievers, but really something that unbelievers go, that is interesting. Wow, look at what's going on. But it has to accompany interpretation.
Yeah, and I would even add, in addition to that, to what Brian was saying in 1 Corinthians 14, even in the second verse, as he says, desire spirituals, he says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. He even says that, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. Mm-hmm. And then right into verse 3, he continues by speaking about prophecies. They speak edification and exhortation to comfort men. So obviously, there was a confusion between the speaking of tongues and prophecy. And right. So often you may hear what you may term as a tongue, but really it could be a prophecy directed towards man. So it's really, I think, maybe even in a loose way, in ignorance of understanding scripture, where, again, as Brian said, it's being abused, where there's specifically the gift of tongue that is towards God, and then there's the gift of prophecy directed towards man.
And Steve, if I may, to Charles and other listeners, you know, Pastor Chuck gave a great book, a great discussion called Charisma versus Charismania, where he really talks about this, and I think in a balanced way. He doesn't dismiss gifts, nor does he propagate, you know, just a crazy, you know, use of them. But there needs to be a balance. So Charles, if you're listening or other listeners, just go to your local bookstore or, you know, here at Parchments 344-2728 and ask for Charisma versus Charismania. Pastor Skip also has some teachings on the Holy Spirit and proper use of that. But I think people really need to get a firm grasp on what Scripture teaches before you just take off and do your own thing.
Right. Well, I think on the flip side, the more conservative or cessationist view people will cling to, for the simple fact that when they see it being practiced incorrectly on television, or somebody slamming somebody else's forehead, and people are slain in the spirit, and people are flying around saying crazy things, it freaks you out, and you want to have nothing to do with it, and you tend to distance yourself, not because it's biblical, but because you're just maybe afraid, or
exactly. And I think what you see there is the improper or unbiblical use of gifts. And the, in a sense is, we point out that's more man-centered. Look what I could do. Look what, look what God's in, you know, endowed me with, as opposed to it being God-centered. And as Jarrett pointed out, that you're looking up, you're looking to the Lord for this.
Yeah.
So that is an abuse. The problem with cessationists though, and this is just my personal opinion, is you don't really have a historical precedence for when the Spirit stopped working.
Right.
You know, do you say, well, was that when it ceased with the apostles? Well, what do you do with all the historical records that say that the spiritual gifts were still in use after the age of the apostles?
Yeah.
Then you go on, well, maybe it stopped when the Bible was formulated or, you know, voted on by the Council of Nicaea in 324. Well, then what do you get when people are still continuing using gifts after that point? And then you would have to stop and ask, why would the Holy Spirit, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, obviously using that in relationship to Jesus, but the larger Godhead, why would he want to stop working in a particular era?
Right.
So the point is not that it's ceased, but looking at the biblical directive given in Scripture for us to use it properly.
Now, and from Jesus, from his mouth himself, he said, you will cast out demons, you will heal, you will do all these things, and even greater. And is that something that you can point to and say, well, would a spiritual be healing, the gift of healing? Yeah. Is that
now, a cessationist would say he's specifically talking to his apostles, and that at the end of the apostolic age, that's when it ceased. But again, we have record upon record.
Okay.
Second century, third century, fourth century of people giving credence and using spiritual gifts.
Yeah.
So what do you do when the church as a whole has understood the gifts as active and alive? What makes us think all of a sudden we could just, oh, no, we're going to draw a line that on this particular day the Holy Spirit stopped using these?
Yeah, and I would even say in the first century, even after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, you have in Acts 2, by Paul, Peter's own words, he says, even after he gave his sermon speaking about the resurrection of Christ, he said, as he was directing this to the people, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then he says this, for the promise, referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit, is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. The question then is God still calling?
Right.
Because in relationship to the gift of the Holy Spirit, if he's still calling, therefore, logically, you would have to say the promise, the person of the Holy Spirit, is applied to us and continues, you know, because God is still calling.
Yeah.
And let me say one thing to our listeners out there. Does this discussion we're having mean that every believer has the gift of tongues? Let me emphatically say no.
Right.
Paul is clear about that. Paul says, now I wish everyone had this gift because of the blessing he has received from it. But he goes on to argue in 1 Corinthians that not everyone does have this gift. So if someone's out there going, man, you know, you're making biblical sense, but I just don't have it. Well, maybe you don't have the gift. I believe that the Lord plausibly would I know he would want to give it to you, but you know, that is ultimately between the individual and the Lord. So just because you don't have the gift doesn't mean, you know, you're some lesser Christian.
Right, right. Okay.
Yeah. I grew up, you know, the way I grew up, like it was never taught that the gifts had ceased. It was just kind of glazed over.
Right.
I think in the denomination I grew up, it was kind of like we got to Acts and it was like missionary stuff. What was that?
Yeah.
More missionary stuff. What's he talking about? Revelation.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right.
But I actually had a weird experience while we were touring once where a man that I had never met before and he had never met our band or whatever, and he actually prophesied over us, and it was one of the most intense and incredible experiences of my life, and it was real.
Yeah.
You know, so until, I was cynical and skeptic the whole time.
Right. Yeah.
And it was like, this is crazy.
Yeah.
Right.
But then,
right.
I feel like God really spoke to me and said, hey, you know, the gift that we all have is the Holy Spirit. And so I've always just thought, well, I guess, you know, we have this ultimate gift of Holy Spirit, and maybe he manifests himself in different ways at different times as God sees fit for us to have at that time, you know? And then, of course, and that maybe that's why there's so many differences and some people can't speak in tongues, but then all of a sudden they're in a situation where something is happening and they have no idea, and it's because we all have this ultimate the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Well, you know?
It's I'm going to totally equate this in a very lame possible way, but I think of like when you see a movie and you're like, dude, have you seen the second Hobbit film? It's the greatest movie I've ever seen. Now I want to take all my friends, and this is now my favorite movie, and this is all I'm going to focus on and talk about. Mm-hmm. And it seems like maybe someone has that encounter with the Holy Spirit. They have something with it, and then it's like, I am focused on this, and I want everybody to experience it exactly like me, just as Paul said.
Sure.
Man, I wish everybody experienced this like me.
Right.
But I know that not everybody's going to. However, the Hobbit, man, it is the best. Did you see that barrel scene? You
right.
know, and we get caught up on those things.
So true. And in pertaining to the gifts, if you look at Paul's argument through 1 Corinthians, he actually sees the gift as a huge blessing. I wish other people had it. But Paul doesn't exalt that one gift above every others.
Right.
As a matter of fact, his concluding arguments in 1 Corinthians 13 is that love is the greatest gift for the Christian. So if we're going to pursue one thing in our life, the gift of tongues is a marvelous gift from the Lord. But if we're going to pursue something even greater, we pursue love.
Amen. 505-338-3700 is the phone number. That's 505-338-3700. You're listening to Theology Thursday, our second edition in studio to the left. That is Pastor Brian Nixon.
Thank you, Steve-O. It's a great to be here, of course, with you.
And to the right, Pastor Jarrett Petro.
Love it.
Calvary Knob Hill.
Yes.
Lobo Theater. Best hair on campus.
Yeah.
Hey, so, thank you.
I'm sorry, Tao. Well,
yeah.
Yours looks great. You just like look like you rolled out of bed.
Yeah.
So his is like that perfect, you know.
It takes literal minutes of preparation to look like I rolled out of bed.
Hey,
okay?
It looks good. So Steve-O, someone would call 338-3700. And let's just set this up. Maybe you're sitting at home, a mom, and the mom is listening to this radio program, and there's something that's always been on her heart that's like, man, I would love to ask someone this biblical or theological question.
Yeah.
Now's your time, 338-3700.
Yeah.
Or maybe you're a college student struggling with God's existence, or why would God allow this? Call 338-3700.
Now, here's a question I have. In the 8 o'clock hour, we had a chance to talk with Liz Peek. She is a Fox News analyst, and we talked about the case against legalizing marijuana in America and talked about the practical implications and what that meant on a surface level. And it's kind of like what we talked about last week. When you're speaking to a non-believer, you don't start with the Bible because they don't necessarily. So we started the legalization of pot conversation with a Fox News analyst. But I'd like to take it to a deeper level because obviously it's already affecting us. As Liz Peek said from Fox News, Washington State has already approved it, and in the coming months it will become legal. Mm-hmm. 20 other states have already put the conversation out there on the table for the legalization. It's only a matter of time before our entire nation has legalized marijuana usage recreationally. What does that mean for the believer?
Let me say that, and I say this respectfully, there's nothing new in this argument. This argument in different facets has reoccurred throughout American history. We did it with prohibition. We did it with alcohol. Alcohol is a form of drug.
Right.
So what we're experiencing is just a new type of drug that is going to be legalized. And so what we have to stop and ask ourselves, what is the Christian position on this?
Yeah.
And let me say, this is just my personal opinion, that it should be no different than our view of alcohol.
Okay.
In that we should not be abusing it, but let's say a doctor prescribes it. Even the Apostle Paul says a little alcohol is good for your stomach. So Paul recognized the medicinal value of drugs. Paul, what we could get from Scripture and Timothy, that he recognized that some drugs, in the case of what he used is alcohol, can be used for medicinal purposes. Who are we to negate something that Paul said we should be doing? So let's say it's legalized and a doctor says, man, you're having severe pain, and probably one of the best, most effective ways, non-addictive ways for you to deal with that pain is I'm going to prescribe to you marijuana.
Yeah.
And you begin to take it to alleviate pain. Now, that would be similar to the doctor prescribing any other type of drug to alleviate pain. So we can't all of a sudden elevate marijuana to some sort of horrific drug that, oh my gosh, if you do that, that is a deeper sin than anything else. I think the core of the issue is dependency. Are you becoming dependent? Are you abusing it? Because Paul elsewhere in Scripture says, you know, and I'm paraphrasing here, you should not abuse the alcohol. You should not be drunk. And so you take that general principle, and if it is legalized for medicinal purposes, and I know in other places it's even for recreational use, that you should not abuse it, because that then becomes the danger.
And then I would even say, but Brian, on another level, if you have kids and such, I mean, we're not talking necessarily even about medicinal purposes here, because there are, you know, synthetic drugs and such. But what about, you know, a parent, and you being a parent as well? I mean, if it's recreational, what's to stop anybody from using that? Let's say as a parent, I'm concerned that marijuana is recreational and being cleared in our laws to be used that way. I mean, what do you do? What do you do as a parent?
Yeah.
Well, I would say that you as a parent have to obviously pray to the Lord, and there's going to be no way that they're going to legalize it for minors. So this is an adult situation. This is probably 18 or 21 years of age and older.
Yeah.
So you're really not looking at the minor per se. But let me say that kids will have access to anything. Any kid could go to Walgreens and buy NyQuil and do whatever they want, though some Walgreens now are even stopping selling of that to minors. But the point is that to elevate this, then you know, as apart from any other drug, we're demonizing one. So I think we have to have a consistent principle across the board in relationship to any drug, and say that it's not necessarily the drug, though there are some wicked, horrible drugs, methamphetamines, cocaine, heroin. We understand that, but those are all illegal. We're talking about drugs that have been legalized. We have to have a balanced view in how we approach
them. And so even as you're talking about this, I think about, just for the Christian as they're listening, there obviously needs to be just a sober mind in approaching it any way, as you would approach alcohol or anything, having a sober mind related to what you're feeding into your life or a standard. You know, my heart just goes out, and I think about, I'm not surprised about the world for that matter, as far as sin and the increase of that and the increase of darkness in this day that we live in. But I mean, it is a concern still to believers that you would see this just as much as you'd see abortion or anything else. It is astounding to me that, you know, again, and it maybe has to do with just as we've grown up, marijuana has been illegal, and now it's being legalized.
Right.
Whereas if you were in the 30s or 40s and the prohibition where there was, you know, alcohol was against the law, but now it's legalized and, you know, it is still one of those things where it is difficult. So where does a believer stand on that? What are some practical things they can do? As you said, you could pray.
Yeah, I personally, this is my personal opinion on this. I would encourage believers not to partake of recreational use of marijuana for a multitude of reasons. Mm. One is, you know, we want to be examples before other believers and non-believers alike. That's just my personal opinion. Now, I separate recreational use from, let's say, doctor prescription. If a doctor prescribed that, then by all means, follow, you know, your doctor's order or investigate it further. Why are we doing this and such? But I think the recreational use at this juncture is too topsy-turvy. And, you know, to quote Paul, what does it profit you? Why would you even want to do it? I mean, other than, hey, I'm just having fun. It relaxes me. It makes me feel good. But look at what it does for other believers who are looking at you. So obviously, I think from a believer standpoint, I would steer clear of the recreational use of it at this juncture, even if it becomes legalized. Just like I would say believers should not be abusing alcohol.
Right.
Now, if someone has a drink with their wife or a friend and they're all good and they all understand each other's position, that's one thing. But to be out there at the local bar slamming down fifths, you know, one after the other, that's not profitable for you. It's not healthy for you. and it's not a good witness. So that's just
my
opinion.
And I think we're headed to. I mean, you're going to probably see smoke rooms pop up, and then I've heard people say, you know, marijuana is safer. It doesn't destroy your organs like alcohol. I mean, I've heard people say, well, God invented it.
Yeah.
But then in
it's
relationship
organic.
To that, it's a weed. And
right.
so I look at it as a result of the fall, actually. I mean, we do know in Revelation that God, when you think about the trees that are around the throne of God, and he speaks about the healing of the nations within the leaves, that God, his intention, of course, with any drug, whether it would be, you know, from a, you know, vegetation or whatever, you know, that you are, it had an initial purpose for a reason. But then again, because we're fallen, there is that limitation of we do it for the wrong reason. The motive is skewed, right?
Yeah.
Due to sin.
Yeah. 505-338-3700 is the phone number. You're listening to Theology Thursday. We have a call on line one I want to get to. But real quick, I have to ask this because we're talking about, you know, this legalization of marijuana and I'm sure many Christians listening, we get these arguments back and forth all the time with alcohol, you know, because it's kind of divided mm-hmm. right now whether or not we should be partaking. Yes, we can, but only in our home. Nah, I can have a beer at the pub because if somebody else is at a pub, chances are they're there for the same reason, blah, 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 on and on and
sure.
on. What would be the difference then of, hey, I'm at home, I'm in the privacy of my own home, it's legal, and you had a really long day, you want to unwind, and so you're going to smoke a joint versus I'm coming home, I had a really rough day, I'm going to have a glass of scotch. Or I had a really rough night, I got to get up in the morning, and I'm going to have 3 cups of coffee, because we don't think about the caffeine intake we have, and that is a drug as well. So how do we balance that?
I would say ultimately that is between the individual and the Lord.
Okay.
That individual, but, and I don't know of any kind of research that shows this, but I've heard it said over and over again that marijuana is what they call a gateway drug.
Yeah, we talked about that with Liz Peek in the 8 o'clock hour.
So as a gateway drug, know that you plausibly are subjecting yourself to something that fix will not fix what is going on. Therefore, I need to take the next step to something higher. That's why a lot of Christians are hooked on oxycodone and so on and so forth, because they started off with something, it didn't work, then they're on something heavier, and then they're on something heavier. So I think I'm not going to be judgmental to say, okay, it's now legal. If someone is using it for relaxing, know that it is a hallucinatory, you know, it has properties that can lead to other things. That's why I would say, and this is, again, just my personal opinion, that Christians should steer clear of it, knowing where it may lead.
Yeah.
Now, if you're a strong-willed person and you understand, you know, there are some people who are given to alcohol, given to addiction. If you know you're not given to addiction, that's between you and the Lord. But I would say, generally speaking, a Christian should, at this point, steer clear of it unless you have just clear understanding of its effect on your life and where you stand before the Lord. But we should get to the phone line.
505-338-3700, the phone number. Hello, welcome to Theology Thursday.
Hello. I actually just had a question. It has nothing to do with the topic.
Okay.
It was just a question to get maybe some advice or insight on. When I'm talking with people who are like majors in theology, or they say Scientology and things like that, it's like, all I can do is always refer back to the Bible when they ask me questions about God and questions about, when they ask me a bunch of questions, but sometimes I always just refer back to the Bible, or I got to rely on the Holy Spirit to just lead me and hope that I can, because I know they're smarter than me. I know they have degrees and stuff, but to me, it's like sometimes they make some like outrageous one of my buddies, I've been trying to, you know, into Christ for so long, but he really is firm on the belief that that evolution was real, and that all these like crazy science stuff and theology and things like that, but it's just like, I don't know, maybe I need a new approach, maybe it's just sometimes I guess I'm not, after the conversation, he'll call me up later, like, man, that was a good conversation, and like, you know, you put things, you know, I didn't think of things like that before, you know, like I guess like little bits and pieces he took from something maybe I said, or God said through me, but it's like, to me, I feel unsatisfied afterwards. Like, you know, because yeah. I feel like, man, like, I'm like, he like, he's smart, you know what I mean? And it's like, I feel like when you're talking with people like that, sometimes it's like, yeah, they're educated and they use a lot of, you know, educational terms. And sometimes it's like, man, like, dude, yeah. What did you just say?
Definitely get it. Let me just say before, I know Mateo and Jarrett have some things, but let me just... say we congratulate you on two principles that you've brought up. You do bring them back to the Bible, and you do want to be Holy Spirit led. Those are very important facets for Christians in this. Now, dealing with evolution and science and other things are a different topic, but I just wanted to say great job in bringing them to the Bible and being Holy Spirit led.
And dude, another thing to remember, you know, it's not your job to convert anybody. Yes. That's totally on God. And there's some people that believe certain things and they're not going to change their mind. And it sounds like you hanging out with your friend and just talking about these things is actually meaning more to him in the long run than you trying to come up with the best argument or quote the right verse at the right time. Because it says, I believe in Matthew, that the Holy Spirit is going to give us the words that we need at the proper time. And so you can't go into this thinking, I haven't done my job. And that's why you're walking away unsatisfied. That's not your job. Yeah. That's on God.
That's exactly what I was going to say. Would you guys talk about this for a sec? Because I know that there's kind of a salesman mentality of like, man, I got to go seal the deal. If they don't say the sinner's prayer at the end, then it's all for naught. And I totally screwed up. And I wish God would have just done more. Or I wish I would have said it the right way so that he would have just sealed the deal right there.
Yeah. You know, I would say too, in addition to what Mateo said, is that you got to remember in Isaiah, it says that the word of God doesn't return void. So whenever you speak truth from the word, that is going to land in someone's heart, and the Holy Spirit's going to use that. But I also would challenge you. There are many books in our bookstore that deal with maybe the 200 top questions when it deals with science or anything in life, Christian living or anything like that, to where you yourself would be, you know, have a little bit more of a working knowledge of some of these things as well. And there are helps for that, to be able to talk to people through those venues, to be able to, if you're talking about science or God, his existence, to know where to go in scripture. And that's the important thing too, is to be able to have the intellect. God, you know, he's intelligent, and he's given us an intelligent mind. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. And so when you do speak the word and you share a verse with him, that is enough. That is, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's words are living. They're alive, and it's going to change somebody's heart.
I'll make two comments, one on Mateo's comment. And I think, Mateo, what you said was a biblical approach, because Paul clearly states that. You know, he gives us the illusion or the picture of, you know, a gardener, some plants, some water, some harvest. It isn't your job to do all three necessarily. Now, the Lord may afford you at times to be the one that plants, the one that waters, the one that harvests. But at different times, if you just plant the seed, someone else may lead that person to Christ. Your job is just to be faithful, I think, to proclaim what the Lord has given you for that time, to be Spirit-led, to point them back to Scripture, as Jarrett said. So that's an important principle, I think, a biblical principle that Mateo said. Now, related to what Jarrett said regarding educating yourself, I can't stress that enough. I believe Christians, particularly in today's day and age, need to be informed as much as they can. I know people can't sit around and study 24 hours a day, but we need to become informed about the major arguments that are going on in the world today, so that we could at least give them a semblance of an idea. And if you don't have an idea of what they're saying, say, you know what? That's a good point.
Yeah.
Let me go home and investigate it, or let me ask my friend who knows a little bit more about this, and then I'll get back to you, and then get back to them on that. Because, you know, points of evolution and science and so on and so forth, those are important discussions, but let me say, they're not, you know, the reality is, they're not as bad as we think they are. Right. You know, so many people go, oh, this guy's a scientist and he's really, really smart. And I go, well, that's great. I'm glad they're smart. I'm glad they're science, but bring them on. Because ultimately, you know, you can have a reasonable discussion with them and make great points and challenge them in particular areas that will cause them, like you said, go back and think.
Oh, I never thought of it from that angle.
Exactly.
Yeah. 505-338-3700, the phone number. Thanks for the call, man.
All right.
We have a ton of email questions. So, you want to like kind of hammer these? We got about, 10 minutes left.
Sure.
Sure. Let's take one.
All right. We got an email that says, thanks for taking my question. My friend's sister had an affair and as a result, her husband divorced her. After the divorce, the sister went on to date and then marry the guy she had an affair with. People have told my friend that her sister is living in adultery and will be an adulterer for the rest of her life, according to the Bible, since she married this dude. I told her that I thought that sounded wrong, but I don't really know. So any...
First of all, I would say I don't know if these people are believers, but, you know, sin is sin, you know, in that category. But as far as being a believer... I think when this happens in that situation, and again, I don't know the full story, but I know the scriptures are very clear about divorce and such, and God hates divorce, and one of the key things that God hates is that divorce. As far as the affair, when it's built upon an immoral relationship, there's issues that are, of course,
trust. Imagine the trust issues.
Well, just even do for counseling that is beyond the scope of, you know, a call-in show like this. But I will say that as Paul, he talked about when two people, as far as when two people are married, and then if the husband dies in Romans chapter 7, more in detail, that we were married to the law, uses this example when the husband dies, that the woman is free to marry again, and therefore, speaking about our relationship with Christ, we have been married to Christ and we're no longer under the law. So with that in mind, and also the word for divorce actually means to be separated. And the idea behind that is when someone divorces, the death is really pretty much already occurred. It didn't happen overnight. The papers are not the final solution. Yeah. Actually, it's in the heart. And so wherever that divorce happens, whether it was early on in the relationship, that division came, that divorce happened prior to the actual papers being signed. But it is dangerous. I would say, you know, to call that, I would say there's a lot more involved in knowing the story behind this. But I would say on this relationship, if it was the person marrying the other person after an affair, that is built on an immoral relationship. There are a lot of issues with that. So there's that end of things as far as, again, if they're believers that they need to square away in counseling. And in addition, you know, if... You know, it is something where that has happened prior to coming to know Christ, then, you know, God's grace is sufficient.
Yeah. And I think that is an important point to make, Jared, that, you know, when we're talking about divorce and we use biblical proof text, if you will,
right,
we're talking to believers. We can't foist this, you know, our thoughts and opinions, because unbelievers, well, will act like unbelievers.
Yeah.
So, you know, if this friend of yours, or sister, I think, is what the text said, or email, you know, if they had an affair and they got divorced and then married this guy, they got a divorce and they were an unbeliever, you almost have to say, well, what do you expect?
Right.
Now, if they're a believer, then we have to go back to scripture. And here's what Jesus himself in Matthew 5 has to say about it. Jesus in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 37. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman, or in this case, a man, who is divorced, commits adultery. So what happened here, from a biblical standpoint, obviously is not a good scenario. There was an affair, there was divorce, there was remarriage. And we would say, if this person is a Christian, I would agree with Jared wholeheartedly, they need to sit down with a pastor or a counselor and walk through this one step at a time. The hope and the beautiful thing about this is that the Lord can work things out, and, yeah, and by his grace, he can show, and he is merciful. But I think there's lots of things that need to be worked out in this person's life.
Now, I have a question about this. Okay, let's pretend like, you know, for argument's sake, that this is the couple, the original husband and wife were believers. And at least according to this email, it says that she had an affair and the husband chose to divorce her. And then this girl, yeah, ends up dating and marrying this other person. Are there different stipulations as far as, obviously, if somebody is caught in adultery and then says, yeah, but I want to continue in this because I want to keep this relationship going, and then they leave, is there a difference between that and or the husband saying, you were caught in adultery and I just can't hang with that, so I'm out?
Yeah.
Let's say, you know what I mean?
Yeah, let's say they're both believers.
Are they different?
Well, let's say they're both believers, and the husband catches his wife in an adulterous affair. He has biblical grounds to leave the relationship. That's what Jesus says here. Jesus says, accept sexual immorality. So if the husband goes, oh my goodness, I caught my wife cheating, he does have biblical grounds.
Yeah.
But what you find a lot of times is many Christian men, though they have found their wife in an adulterous affair, will want to work through it sometimes.
Yeah.
And then ultimately that's where they have to sit down with a pastoral counselor and work out a reconciliation, you know, process. But if someone catches the other partner in a adulterous relationship, yes, they have grounds for, divorce.
Right. Yeah.
But biblically speaking, let's say they do divorce. Does that make it that other person could go then marry that person? It seems from the text that Jesus leaves us that no. Okay. I mean, ultimately, that person shouldn't go get remarried. They have to deal with a lot of stuff in their life.
Okay.
Yeah, and also I would say, you know, 1 Corinthians 7 really just answers the question almost verbatim, as you mentioned, speaking about the married, and as Paul would say, if a wife is not to depart from her husband, and of course if he is unbelieving, and you have that relationship where he's divorced and divided, if you will, not even the paper signed, but just divided in the heart, that his desire was that they wouldn't depart, but that there would be resolution. But also with that, she does have the right, or he has the right, to let that person go. And of course, it's all spelled out in 1 Corinthians 7 due to time, you know, more in depth. And we can always talk about this next week if we want.
Mateo has a point.
And I have a question, too. I wonder, as Christians, as believers, like, you know, I know it's important to, we have to know the difference between right and wrong, and we have to know what is sin and what is not sin. But I want to know why all these people are telling this girl's sister, oh, your sister is an adulterer.
Yeah,
like,
just kind of stamped this A.
What's it profiting the church around her to keep labeling this girl?
It doesn't. It doesn't.
Because what's her sister going to do? Is she going to divorce this new guy and then try to go back to the old guy? And
That's why I said, and I agree with that, Mateo, is, you know, Christians tend to be a little judgmental, little legalistic. I believe completely that this woman should sit down with the pastor and work through these situations. To even talk about an open, you know, we could give some biblical directive here, but truly this requires a private time with a pastor or a counselor to walk through these steps, because obviously this person's wounded. That's been a terrible, horrific situation that I believe only God through his word, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, can work that person through. And for us to talk about it and point fingers and stamp the big A on the person is of no help in the situation.
It's so convicting to me, because it makes me think of all the times that I've seen other people in their sin and I've just written them off.
Right.
And what is that profiting them, and what is it profiting me? Zero. Because ultimately this sin is between that woman and God.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And I think what the rightful attitude should be is, I'm going to continue to pray for this person, asking the Lord to speak to their heart, and that they would come first and foremost to the Lord, but then they could come to other people for counsel and insight. We shouldn't have a judgmental spirit. We should have a compassionate spirit, wanting to see reconciliation take place.
Right.
Amen. That's awesome.
Theology Thursday, we're just about out of time. We got one more email question, if we can somehow answer it quickly.
Do it.
My Bible study group has been going through the book, The Story. We recently have read about David and Solomon. We've read about the consequences of sin that these kings have experienced. When spoke about Solomon sinning, a question came up: does God's plan change for us? And he said, or they said, I answered, God's plan of redemption never changes. What are your thoughts? So, I mean, just like this, almost with this last question, God has a plan for your life, then you royally screw everything up or whatever. Does God's plan for your life change?
Yeah. And again, we probably don't have enough time on this program, but let me, and I'm going to use layman's terms here.
Okay.
Layman's terms, when we look at God's will, we have to look at the two types of will that the Bible speaks of. We would, and I'm going to phrase them in my own way.
Okay.
Ultimate, God's ultimate will.
Okay.
His unchanging will.
Okay.
And then his specific will. So when we look at God's ultimate will, the big picture, can that change? No. And let me give you an example. God says Christ will return. That is his will for Christ to return. Yeah. Will Christ return one day? Yes. Yeah. That's not going to change. That is unthwarted. That is unchangeable.
Yeah.
So God's not going to go, well, golly, a lot of people prayed that Christ doesn't return, therefore I'm going to change my will. Right. No, that is unchangeable. That is the ultimate will.
Okay.
But specific will,
yeah.
At times, I think what we do find in Scripture, the Lord, based upon the condition of that person's heart, will, and I use this, I know some people get very upset with me, but a symbiotic relationship. Will the Lord is saying, well, there is repentance. There is something going on in this life. And that if you were going to continue to go down this road, let's say, it's going to lead to destruction,
right,
and so on and so forth. But because I created you with free choice and free will, you know, you have the choice to turn. And so ultimately, I think there is a symbiotic relationship of us hearing from the Lord, and it's not like the Lord is preordained. Well, you're going down that road, bro.
Right.
You're see ya.
Well, I immediately think of Judges 14 with Samson, because Samson was set apart from birth. Like, hey, man, Nazarite vow, mom, get this dude the Nazarite. Don't ever let a razor touch his head. Don't ever let him drink alcohol. This is my will for him from birth. He is set apart. This is different. But then when he totally screws up, God's will was still done. He was still able to use it, even though he was choosing the Philistine woman and doing all, you know.
And not only that, you find other portions in the Old Testament scripture where they actually say they prayed to the Lord, and it uses this phrase in English. God changed his mind.
Yeah.
He basically looked at the condition of their heart and go, listen, you know, I created you as free moral agents. Normally you use that will or that agency to do crazy things. But in this case, I'm recognizing you're a changing heart. You're repenting.
And I would even say to this question related to David and Solomon, I believe you answered it right here, Jacob, where you said God's answer, you know, does his answered, his plan for redemption ever change? And you answered that. And I believe in that word redemption speaks of it, that God did redeem David and Solomon. And even in light of what their sin was, that's the whole plan, is God knows our failure. He's not surprised by our sin. And so even in David's case with adultery, and also with Solomon's case and, you know, moving away with his heart wasn't loyal unto the Lord, is that God did redeem that. And that's what God does on a daily basis with each person.
Amen.
Yeah.
Man, if you missed any part of the show, you're going to have to check out the podcast.
Yes.
We got our own site now, man. MyStaticRadio.com/TheologyThursday.
We put up this segment by itself, just like we do with Shock Therapy.
And can we say, for those people who aren't technologically advanced, Evo, we are even making this available on CD.
You hear that, Grandma? You can listen to.
That's right.
Those newfangled CDs.
Actually, my grandma can't. She passed away, so she doesn't use her CDs.
But if you go to, let's say, Parchments, or call 338-3700, 338-3700, they'll gladly send today's broadcast out to you.
Yeah, absolutely. All you got to do, get to mystaticradio.com/TheologyThursday. That's our page. Yeah. We're going to post up all the podcasts there. We're going to make it available for you to listen to it right there. You can download it. We're going to do this every single week, no matter what anybody else says. They will be in studio here hanging
they'll
out with us.
They'll be here.
Right, guys?
We believe in them.
That's right. Doesn't matter how busy you get.
That's right.
You big wigs, you're going to start hanging out with us on a regular basis.
Because
we're
cool.
Hanging out.
We know you guys like us because you're a friend, right? Yeah.
If you have a question that didn't get answered, if you would like to submit an email, please do so. We collect them throughout the week and prepare them for every Thursday morning at 9 a.m. Theology Thursday. The email address is simple, studio@mystaticradio.com. I apologize to Tyler. We didn't have time to get to his Facebook question.
Maybe we can get to that next
time. We'll tackle it next Thursday, 9 a.m., part of Team Awesome Morning Party. We'll see you guys again mañana.
Goodbye.
Thank you guys so much.
Yeah.
All right. We'll see you tomorrow for Team Awesome Morning Party.
Goodbye.
We got a great deal.